Morning, Jim.
Morning. Good to be here.
How many miles did you have to drive this morning?
About 180.
Well, thanks for coming and being here. Jim would be what we know as an overseer in our church as we move towards LMC, if we finalize all that and whatever. So that's who Jim is in the Lancaster Mennonite Conference. He's a bishop of a area, I guess, and so like nice to get to know you, and we're looking forward to that more. Thanks for preaching. I'll just say a prayer.
Amen.
Thank you, God, for Jim. Thank you for what you've purposed for him. Thank you for how you've purposed this morning, and we just offer it to you again for your glory. Be with Jim. Help him to say what's on his heart and what's on your heart. Give us ears to hear your word. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks.
Yes, I live in Painesville, Ohio, which is near east of Cleveland, and had a good drive up, interesting moments. But I'm married, have two children. My daughter, in fact, teaches at Ithaca College, so I come up this way a fair amount. And my son, with three grandchildren, so my son lives near me in Painesville, so we get to see those kids. In fact, one of them just started college, and she decided she wanted to move in with Grandma and Grandpa, so we're enjoying that. But it's strange to have a 18-year-old in the house again. But I'm overseer of churches in Ohio and Indiana, and but I'm flexible and expanding and open and all that good stuff. So it's good to be here, and it'll be good to have lunch and talk some more, get to know each other. Some of you may have heard this, but some of you may have heard of Vince Lombardi. Anybody hear of Vince Lombardi? Yeah. Well, you may have heard of this antidote, but it suits what we're doing. Someone had asked him, a reporter had asked him, why do you win so many games? Because he won a lot of games, the Green Bay Packers. And he said, well, he thought a minute, and he said, well, every Sunday, we tackle better, we catch the ball better, and we run better, we throw the ball better. And the reporter was taken back. But he said, basically, the game is composed of fundamental skills and disciplines. And the team that exercises those better is going to win most of the time. And he obviously did that. And I personally feel there's application there for the Christian life. There are basic spiritual disciplines, and we know what God wants, we know what he expects. And sometimes things can get confusing, things can go in a way that disappoint us, or that we wonder why, and we don't know what's happening. But faithfulness in the basics, faithfulness in those fundamental disciplines are required every day. I mean, that does not change. It was good to hear that little exhortation on prayer. Prayer is critical and vital, whether we're struggling with something or whether things are going well. So today I'm going to talk about this, or some basic things, and I'm reading from Mark 3, 13 through 15. Oops, somebody moved it out of my Bible. I don't know. Oh, there it is. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Now, this is the calling and the commissioning of the 12. They had been following him for a little while. This was early in Christ's ministry. They had been following him for a little while and had seen who he was and what he was about. And another
passage, parallel passage, after spending an all-nighter in prayer, the Father directed Christ to these 12, one of whom was a traitor. And so he calls them to himself, and they come. And he designates and appoints them as apostles. Now, I think there is, in their calling, and that's what I'm going to focus on, take a look at a few points of what Jesus was calling them to, there is a message for us related to the antidote that I shared when I started. But we are called to be saints. We are called to be Christians. We are called to be servants. Maybe not apostles, but we're all called. It's a calling. We're called to Christ. And so when he says, first of all, this, again, I can't emphasize this enough, it's beautiful to me and fascinating that they were called first to be with him. Called to be with him. And that is true for all of us. Our initial, primary, and fundamental calling is to be with Christ. And this is not a positional thing, although there's a positional element, but it's a practical thing. Jesus called the disciples to be with him. You know, after Jesus was resurrected and went and was ascended into heaven, that the call to be with him was still primary. Everything good that was going to come through the apostles or out of the apostles was going to come because they were with him. There's no good thing in me, in my flesh. So if any good thing comes through me, if you hear anything that's edifying or a blessing, you're hearing that because I was with Christ and asked him what to say today. and this is, I think this is critical and important because, you know, we do get confused, we get disappointed, and we need to keep coming to Christ. So, what does it mean to be with Christ? Well, certainly, I mentioned prayer and the disciplines of Bible reading. But for the disciples and for us, too, it was really, it was about, first of all, about training. Jesus wanted to train the disciples so that he could send them out. But if you think, if we think in terms of an apprenticeship model of learning, it's different than the academic models that we've come to rely on. When I first was, through a variety of things, but early in my Christian life, I served under a man who was Pastor Veach was his name. He actually was from upstate New York. And I learned from him. We didn't sign a contract. We didn't sit down and work out, okay, now, you know, here's how you're going to do this and all that. But I watched him. I spent time with him, and I watched him. And I learned how to pastor. I learned some things about preaching, learned some things about prayer. I apprenticed under him without that official designation. And we still, if you will spend every day, some time every day, as you were exhorted earlier, with Christ in the school of prayer, he will train you. You will learn from Christ. And he wants us to learn that way. The Holy Spirit will teach us and lead us into all truth. And so I taught my son. My son didn't want to go to college. So when I was a boy, I learned a trade, an upholstery trade, and auto upholstery and furniture. And so I had a building, and I expanded it, and we took a couple years off to teach my son this trade. And I'm very verbal. It's like, you know, maybe part of my job or my calling. So I would try to explain everything. Now, son, Isaac, this is how you put a convertible top on a car. We did that too. And I would explain and explain. And after a while, my son said, Dad, you're talking too much. You're talking too much. Stop explaining and just do it. Do it slowly and carefully, and I will watch. And that's the nature of the apprenticeship model of education. My brother, who was a welder, said that there are actually places where people could look at a weld and tell you who welded it, or where it was welded anyway. I mean, there are very distinctive things about tradesmen, certain trades, especially the master tradesmen, the ones who are really good. But my son is in the business today, and he's a lot better than I was. And I didn't have to go on and on and on. In fact, every time I'm tempted to do that, I'm reminded, just shut up and let him watch. Because he watched very carefully, and then I let him do it. I let him help me, and then I let him do it. And he learned. He learned very well. So spending time with Christ and also mentors or people whom God brings into our life who are experienced, who have walked with God, who know the ropes. We learn the Christian life. We absorb it. Yes, there are basic truths. That's another part of mastering the fundamentals. We need to know the basic Christian doctrines and hold to those things. And they need to be real to us and part of our lives. But in terms of how to live the life and how to be a Christian, we are trained. We are trained as we watch, spend time with. And that's what Christ had in mind for 3 years. And you know, we as Anabaptists, of course, we value discipleship as really the essence of Christianity. That was our unique contribution theologically, or a good part of it. We saw the being born again as the start of a life of following Christ. And we choose to put emphasis on following Christ, living it out, making it real, making it practical, so that the world can see Christ in us and know that he is risen, know that he is alive and active in the world. So this is very valuable. We talk about mentoring young people. We talk about discipling, and we've probably all had experiences like that. I think Jesus called them to be with him, and we are called to be with him, to learn about love, to love and be loved. Jesus said later in his life, he said, I have loved you from the beginning. I've loved you from the beginning. And how do you know that someone loves you unless you spend time with them? Unless you spend time personally and experience that love. I'm sure we've all heard stories of whether it was children or spouses who, I mean, I've had the experience in counseling where one spouse would say, I don't think you love me anymore, and you don't love me, and it's not the same. And the other spouse would say, well, of course I love you. I go to work every day. I bring home a paycheck. We have a roof over our head. And then it's usually she says, but you don't spend any time with me. See, time is precious. Time is valuable. You will never know you're loved. Your kids will never know you're loved unless you spend time with them. I certainly regret not spending enough time with my kids. I hope they know they're loved. But if they don't, you know, I have to take some of the responsibility for that. There's no substitute for time with the one you love, with ones you love. And we spend time with Christ. We learn, we know in our heads, God loves me. We know John 3:16, God so loved the world, even me, that he gave his only begotten son. But see, that's distant. That's doesn't necessarily bring it home. If I spend time in prayer and studying the word and meditating and just getting quiet before God, I sense his love. I feel it. It's real. It's real. And how do you explain that? Can I prove that scientifically? No. But I stake my life on it. We feel love. I like the way John put it in the first epistle. He said, we have come to know and rely on God's love. So it's one thing to know God's love, but when you come to know and rely on it, you've really internalized it. And that assurance comes from spending time with God. So we learn that God loves us, and we learn to love God. How do we learn to love God with all our hearts, souls, mind, and strength? That's the commandment. That's the big one. Same thing is true. Works both ways. We have to spend time with God. And Christ had that in mind. I think the disciples, at first, it was a curiosity. I mean, the miracles, why not? You know, wow, this is exciting. And all kinds of things that were happening. But it moved from that. It moved from that to love. They learned to love Christ, Jesus, for who he was. They saw his compassion. They saw his righteousness. They saw who he was and what he was about. And they learned to love him. They had the advantage of spending physical time with him. We don't, but spending time with God is what blessed are those, he told Thomas, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. So maybe you'd like to see more from God, more evidence or something. But we take what he's given us, which is his presence and the presence of the Holy Spirit, experienced through the disciplines of prayer, meditation, Bible study, and internalized and confirmed in our hearts. And I think, too, another way to say this, and this, by the way, is clearly part of the new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 8, the author of Hebrew quotes Jeremiah 31, and he says, in those days I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And from the very least, from the very greatest to the very least, all will know me. All will know me. The veil has been rent. We have access to the living God through the veil, which was the flesh of Christ. When he hung on the cross and died, as he died, the veil was rent to the Holy of Holies, which was the manifest presence and glory of God. We now have access to that. And it is our destiny and our calling to spend time with God. We are called to be with him every day and to be so cognizant and aware of his presence that we can say there's a praying without ceasing, just walking in his presence and being aware of that. When I first, he told the Ephesians, you have, in the seven churches in Revelation, he has this pattern where he commends them and then he critiques them, and he tells the Ephesian church, you know, you're doing many things right, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. And I often think, and that would mean like betrothal love. That would mean engagement love. When I met my wife, I'm telling you, I fell head over heels. I was in love. And I thought about her all the time. I wanted to be with her all the time. And I still enjoy her. And I want to be with her. But when we first met, we fell in love with each other. Oh my gosh, we couldn't stay away from each other. We were just thinking about each other all the time. Absolutely every opportunity we got, we would steal off and be together. That's first love. See? Now maybe we can't live on that level of intensity. And we can't. My wife and I, we still enjoy each other, but we're not quite there anymore. When he was talking to the Ephesian church, I believe he was referring to that a kind of devotion and dedication and love that causes you to put somebody first in your life all the time. You think about them. You want to please them. You want to make them happy. And that's first love. that Christ was calling them back to. They're called to be sent out. We're all called to be sent out. You cannot, there's nothing selfish about the Christian life. We're called to be sent out. I would say that the 12 were eventually sent out. In Luke 10, 9, 12 were sent out. And then in Luke 10, 70 were sent out. So God is all about sending people out. And it's not about being a missionary to China or... first of all, let me say that the sending out involves... This is part of has the spirit of the Great Commission. This is the mission of the church. It's the missionary impulse to find Christ or be found by him, to fall in love with him, to be so enthralled and want to please him. Lord, what would you have me do? Well, go. Go. Go make disciples, go witness, go share. So I see it as kind of the missionary impulse. It starts with an encounter with the living God and a resulting reaction of love in our hearts and commitment. And then the question, Lord, what can I do to show my appreciation, my love, my gratitude? So it's a corporate. So thus we have the church. We organize. We organize to send corporately. We can do more together in many ways than we can do individually. But that does not excuse us from the fact that we are sent personally. And I have done, work with churches in equipping them for growth. And the foundation of all plans, and there's many plans and many ways to go, but the foundation is every one of us simply inviting another. It's been said, I haven't seen recent surveys or data, but it was always for years, they said in any church if you surveyed, 70%, somewhere around 60-70% of those people were there because someone invited them, because of the personal ministry of people in the church. That's not everything, but that's a foundation. It's a foundation. We all have to catch that vision. And we see in the Gospel of John, we see the examples. You know, Christ preached to multitudes, and he took opportunities when he could get them. Preached to crowds. He ministered to hundreds, thousands of marginalized through healing and casting out demons and other kinds of ministries. But he also ministered one-on-one. And the Gospel of John is probably one of the best testimonies to this. And thank God for the Gospel of John. Thank him for that. If you have the privilege of leading someone to Christ, what do you usually tell them? Where do you have them start? The Gospel of John. Because it's the gospel of personal encounter. So you have Jesus, ministering to Nicodemus in John 3. One-on-one. And even more incredibly, the woman at the well in John 4. She was literally a nobody. She was a nobody. She had to come to the well at noon because of probably of community shame. She had had so many husbands and was living with some guy. Jesus takes time and makes time to minister to her. And of course, she becomes a bridge person. It opens. And everyone we lead to Christ, it opens, becomes a bridge to their families, their friends. Because we usually have all our friends are usually Christians. So when a new person comes in, there's often opportunity there. Someone, a first-time commitment to Christ, there's opportunity. That's why the church needs that so desperately. But you could just go down the list. The man, if the woman at the well was nothing, the man at the pool who sat there for, 25 years or something in John 5, he was less than nothing. He was a beggar, and Christ took personal time to minister to him. And it goes on and on. I love the story of the man born blind in John chapter 9. I mean, it's fascinating to me. But this is an example. We're all sent, not just in big ways that we normally think of, we're all sent personally to the divine appointments that Christ sets up for us, with neighbors, with friends, with the girl at the checkout counter at the supermarket, There's all kinds of people around us who need Christ. And God will set up divine. If you tell God, Lord, it was good to ask him what's on your mind today, Lord. But also ask him, Lord, just let him know you're available. If you let him know you're available, thank you very much. Thank you. If you let him know you're available, you may be surprised at some of the divine encounters and appointments that he will set up. So the man born blind, as you remember the story in John 9, a phenomenal thing to me is the personal attention. Jesus heals the man. He goes, the Pharisees grab him. If you remember, he interrogates them. They runs them through the mill. Were you blind? Yeah, I was blind. Who healed you? And you weren't born blind. They decide to try to talk him out of it. Then they get his parents. Is this your son? Yeah, that's our son. Was he born blind? Yeah, he was born blind. How did he get his sight? I don't know. They said, ask him. He's an adult fella. So they throw him out. He gets in an argument. And then it says in John 9, later Jesus heard that he was thrown out, and Jesus went and found him personally. And I've always been blessed with the fact he could have sent one of the boys to do that. He could have sent one of the boys to do that. That's basic follow-up. And this isn't the only time this happens. Christ personally goes and finds this man and says, do you believe in the Son of Man, Son of God? He said, no, Lord, I don't. Who is he? And he said, you're looking at him. And the man falls and worships him. That's personal attention, personal follow-up. And we're called to that. We're sent out for that kind of ministry. And we may not have time, but we have to make time. And I have dropped the ball on this. I remember, I don't know how long I have, but just wave a flag or something if I'm going too long. But I was at a church in Elyria, and I, you know, helping them get their ministry going. And so I'm coming home, and I was always in a hurry to get home because I had to drive through Cleveland, and I wanted to miss the traffic. So I run into this convenient mart quickly and grab a drink, tea or something, and I come out. Well, here's an elderly woman with a flat tire. And I said, ah, looks flat, flat tire. She said, yeah, flat tire. I said, do you have a spare and stuff? She said, well, I don't know how to change it. And I said, I'm in a hurry. She says, well, do you, I said, do you have someone you can call? She said, yeah, my son's working and this and that. And then somebody else walked over and I slipped out. Now, that was a divine appointment, and I'm driving down the road, and I'm telling you, my Father took me to the woodshed. I mean, I felt conviction of the Holy Spirit so strong. I said, oh, God, forgive me. I knew that I had missed an opportunity that he had set up, and I left that woman there to fend for herself. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, I am sorry. And I turned around, and she was already being taken care of. So about 2 weeks later, a fellow was walking down the road, and I saw a car. I could tell he'd run out of gas. I said, oh, no, not this time. So I pulled over, picked him up. We got gas. But they're the kind of divine appointments that I believe God sets up for us. If we want to be used by God, he will give us. We are sent to do those acts of kindness and those acts of ministry, because you don't know what's going to come from them. At least an opportunity to show the love of Christ and perhaps a chance to witness. We don't know. So we are all sent, both corporately as the church, but almost more importantly, we are sent personally. The other thing I would draw attention to on this passage is that as a model or a calling or a description of the Christian life, is that it involves being and doing. He says that Jesus says they were called to be with him and to be sent out or to be sent out. So all of the Christian life, I find, and I think you would agree or probably have found this to be true, involves a balance between being and doing. There has to be the time when we own and appreciate who we are in Christ, appreciate just simply his presence, worship him, spend time alone with him in the scriptures, in quietness. And that is where we get rejuvenated. That's where we find renewal. And then from that place of quietness, we do. Now, I think it's fair to say that the sequence between these two is important. And it was, just as it is in the scripture, the first calling is to be with him. And then the second is to be sent out. And there are many scriptural examples of this. Perhaps most powerful or convincing is the John 15, the teaching on abiding. If you abide in me, and I abide in you, and my word abides in you, then what? You will bear much fruit. Without me, without abiding in me, without spending time with me, you can do nothing. But with me, you can do. This is another scripture. With me, you can do all things. You see the sequence there? It's just critical that this time with God, this time alone with God, this devotional time, good things will come out of that. God always blesses obedience. I believe God always blesses. Maybe not as quickly as we might like, or maybe not in the manner we might like. But if we are obedient in the small things, I believe, and has been my life experience, that God has been faithful to bless me, to bless churches, to bless anyone I've been involved in. So, and also I would say that the balance is important. Not just the sequence, but the balance. Jesus, is any of us as busy as Jesus was for those 3 years? I don't know, maybe, but I don't think so. Jesus always made time to pray. It's a fascinating study how often. And he prayed when he couldn't squeeze in, you know, little 20-minute slots. He would go off into the wilderness or wherever and pull all-nighters. Before he chose the 12, he pulled an all-nighter, prayed all night. And I find that I used to be associated with a Bible school up here in upstate New York called Elam Fellowship. Yeah, good school, good people. And they used to have a week of prayer in January, every January. Maybe they still do. I don't know. I'm not that connected anymore. But I could remember, and we would spend days, 5 days in prayer. And I could remember, I couldn't get to praying for others. It would take me an hour or two to unload my own concerns, my own requests, all that was on my mind, all that was bothering me. And then I would run out of stuff, and then that quiet, be quiet. And then often I'd hear God speak to me. And he might put like a missionary or somebody I knew who might be struggling or going through something. And at that point, I could move into some intercessory prayer. And the balance, making time for prayer, and we don't have much opportunity to pray like that, but every day we need to find the balance between being and doing. And even we as Mennonites, we often run around like a chicken with our head cut off, and that's not good, you know. It's not good. We need to find the quiet place and the place to serve. I would say, and the last point is this business, he called them to be with himself, call them so that he could send them out and that he could give them authority, or in this case, over evil spirits. But looking at authority, some of you may have that kind of authority. Maybe you don't. I don't, although I've ministered in deliverance situations, but some people are gifted in that area, and that's fine. It's wonderful. But he still wants us all to minister with authority. And I believe, well, let me just say, the authority, basically, the two main words that are used, and I'll spare you me hacking up some Greek. Basically, the authority is, first of all, the legal or moral right to exercise power or privilege. So in John 1:12, Jesus says, to all who believe, he gave the right or the authority to become children of God. And then the other word is the ability or power or might to accomplish it. So in Acts 1:8, he says, wait for the promise of the Father and you'll get power from on high. So there's a right to act, an authority that God gives us, which we have. We sang some songs today that reflected that. And then there is an empowering of the Spirit. And I think God wants us to live and minister in both. And the trick is, I see it sequentially. If we spend time with God, if we are in the Word, if we're nurturing our souls, and then obeying in the small things, places where he sends us, things to do, it will increase and cultivate an authority in our life. The more you know the Word, the greater authority you'll have to speak it. And you'll go and you'll minister with more and more authority. It's based in an abiding, to develop and maintain an abiding relationship with Christ, and then obey. That's what I believe builds authority. And I think the authority, I mean, the disciples were all about crowd control in the beginning. That's really was their job. But as they went along and he sent them out, they ministered with authority because they had been with Christ, they had been obedient, they had followed. So the authority, I think, was given by Christ as they grew, as they grew. So the one thing that for me puts all this all together, when I was a boy, my mother died when I was maybe 10, so I don't remember a lot about her. But I remember when she would send me to the store, small thing. The store was maybe 6 blocks away, so it was a big deal. And I loved my mother, as we all do and did, and I wanted to please her. I was excited to do anything I could for her. So when she would call me to herself, say, "Jim, now here's what I want you to do," and she would commission me. She would give me the assignment. "Now I want you to go to the store. I want you to get a loaf of bread and a quart of milk." And she then would give me the money to actually do it, and she would send me. And because I loved her, I was excited, I was motivated to do it. Well, when she gave me the command or the authority, she authorized me to do this. So if I was walking on my way to the store and somebody said, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to the store. My mother sent me to the store." Well, that's how we are sent on a mission. I was a little boy on a mission. I mean, I was excited and privileged to do this. When she gave me the money, she gave me the power to actually do it. And of course, the instructions, in effect, it was my great commission. And if I obeyed, and I wanted to obey because I loved her, that's kind of a little mini-cosm, a one way to look at the Christian life. It's that simple. Can be that simple. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this morning. I thank you for each one that's here, and I pray for all of us that you would help us to be faithful in the small things, help us to remember that our initial and first and fundamental calling is simply to be with you, and then to be sent to go where you send us in simple encounters, simple commands, simple things you ask us to do. Lord, I just pray that you would empower us and help us to take a step back and get in touch again with the essential spiritual disciplines that really make us strong Christians. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.